Let us pray together. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable and pleasing in your sight. O Lord, you are our strength and our redeemer. Amen. Beloved, one of the most rewarding yet taxing parts of working with college students is being asked to write letters of recommendation. The earnest student typically seeks out someone that they not only have a cordial relationship and rapport with, but they seek out someone who has a measure of authority within the field that they are hoping to enter. There are always those students who have a lot of angst because they want the notable professors and the most recognized names on campus to write letters expounding on their greatness. The more recognizable the name, the more prestigious the institution, the more validated you feel by their cosign of your potential. But the kingdom of God does not require us to seek out validation from the most notable of names, the most accomplished of writers and researchers. The kingdom of God does not require us to be recognized by the who's who at our institutions and to cozy up to those we believe to have influence in our society, but to invoke the message of Dr. James Forbes, pastor emeritus of the Riverside Church, preaching professor just across the street. If we're seeking acceptance into God's kingdom, we must have a letter of recommendation from the poor. It is the least of these, the most marginal in our world, the left out in our society, who must co-sign our potential to be good Christians, who must recognize our capacity to be good people, and who must witness our work to make the world a better place. This morning in our Old Testament reading, we find those on the margins of society have given God's people a bad recommendation. In our text, we find Amos of Tekoa, who identifies not as a prophet, but as a fig cultivator and a shepherd. Amos is from the working class, and he is sent to those in power to give a message. Amos says, "Hear this," as a calling in, a rebuke, a reprimand for the culture of harm and oppression that has carried on for far too long. Amos reminds me of my grandmother, who would often use the phrase, "Listen here, child." Grandma was a woman of few words and short stature, but those few words had a major impact. Usually by the time Grandma said, "Listen here, child," her patience had run thin with your bad behavior. She had given you all the space she felt you needed to make the right choices. And when Grandma stood flat-footed in the kitchen and said, "Listen here," you knew at that point it was a little too late to change course, and you had to face the consequences of your behavior. Amos tells this community, through the analogy of summer fruit, that God has given them ample time to treat each other well, and now there will be consequences for how they have treated the least among them. Amos says, "Hear, you who trample on the needy, you who bring ruin to the poor." Amos, the poetic prophet, who could have simply used language of mistreatment and neglect, but he instead uses particular language that is translated as trampling. To trample means to tread upon carelessly, to unnoticeably crush with your foot. When you trample on something, you are hurriedly stepping on it with the intention of stepping over it to get to your destination. When you trample, you are making your next step with no concern about where your foot lands. We typically think of trampling when we think of our dogs or pets who mindlessly trample over flowers as they run through flower beds. When we see young children who are running carefree through a yard and do not pay attention to the plants that their feet trample over. We see accidents and injuries and deaths at concerts and public events when crowds rush to the exit so quickly that they trample over their fellow concert goers. Trampling is what happens when we are in such a rush to get to our destination, when we are so determined to get to where we're going that we don't take the time to notice who we are stepping on to get there. Trampled on is the perfect language for how many in our world who are without power, without resources, and without agency feel every day. Like Amos, we too live in a society where people can be so consumed with success, production, and consumption that it doesn't matter who is crushed, who is mistreated, and who is disregarded in the process. We live in a world where we can be so determined to always earn more and do more and make more that we do not recognize the lives that are affected by our self-serving ambition. Trampling is what happens in places like Mayfield, Kentucky, in December of 2021, when 8 employees died instantly and 1 died eventually after a tornado caused the collapse of a candle factory while employees were at work inside. Those who survived reported that they were discouraged from leaving so that they could meet the demands of the Christmas holiday. Trampling is what happens in cities like Jackson, Mississippi, and Flint, Michigan, and Newark, New Jersey, cities with large minority residents in their population, where years of economic neglect have caused the pipes to corrode and left the water unsafe to drink and bathe in. Trampling is what happens when historically Black neighborhoods are destroyed and citizens are displaced and uprooted from the places they have called home so that we can have easier routes to work. Trampling is what happens when someone has to get up at 4 a.m., report to work at 5 a.m., so they can make our caffeinated drinks at 6 a.m., and they still don't earn enough to meet their basic needs. And before you tune me out, thinking, Reverend, I'm not a politician, not a wealthy business owner, I'm not the CEO of a large company, could there also be space for our own reflection? Truthfully, if you have any position of leadership, if you have any position of power, if you have any position of privilege, it can be tempting to fall into the trap of trampling over people. We can sometimes fall into the trap of trampling when we serve as bosses or managers or administrators or teachers or advisors or any position where we have authority over others. We can be so consumed with being productive and getting things done that we forget the people who help us do it. We can be so consumed with making sure we have our place that we don't consider who is often displaced. We can be so determined to meet our goals and climb our own ladders of success that we don't stop to consider the people we had to step over to get there. It is easy to indict those who harm the poor through policy, who ruin the least of these through legislation, who actively oppress employees through unethical labor practices, and we should. But it is harder to have a sober view of who our power and our privilege might affect in our everyday lives, at work, in the classroom, and in our communities. So then, what is the solution to our trampling? I saw this week as I was preparing, a national park in Northern California had an issue with their wildflowers dying due to trampling. People were so excited to access the hiking trails that they would run through the garden, trample right over the wildflowers. It got so bad that they had to put up a sign at the entrance of the park saying, "Stop and see the beauty of the garden around you." They were hoping that if they invited visitors to stop and notice the wildflowers, they would be less prone to trample and crush them. It was with the hope that you can't trample over something that you take a moment to stop and notice. You won't just trample over something when you take the time to stop and recognize its significance. And I read this story and wondered to myself, how much more flourishing could there be in our world if we gave people the same attention attention as wildflowers. If only we would stop to notice the beauty of the people that the world seems to trample over. If only we would stop to recognize the significance of the people our world deems as insignificant. If only we could recognize the value of the people that our institutions have the gall to call unskilled laborers. How much better would our world be if instead of trampling over the least of these, if we stop to recognize, relate to, and rightly compensate the people who add value to our society every day. Don't trample, but see the beauty of the people around you. And to do that, we must stop, not slow down, not take a brief pause, but we must cease what we are doing. Amos makes a brilliant connection about those who trample the poor and bring ruin to the land. Amos notes that these are the same people who say, "When will the new moon be over so that we can sell grain? When will the Sabbath be done so that we can sell wheat?" Amos rebukes them for their harmful economic practices and only seeing people as commodities. Yet Amos doesn't give them a lecture on economics. He does not rally about statistics, although that matters. But he connects their mistreatment of people with their refusal to be fully present in the presence of God. The new moon was a religious festival held once a month, and the Sabbath was a weekly observance held once a week. To take Sabbath seriously means to cease from your ordinary work. It means to stop from your labor and to relish in the holiness of God and the holiness of time. In the words of Rabbi Abraham Heschel, Sabbath is not only a rest from your labor, but it is a rest from thinking about it. Our spiritual lives begin to decay when we cannot recognize the holiness of sacred moments. Amos tells this community that they are the ones who trample over people because they trample over time. They come and perform the rituals of worship while they look at their watches and obsess over their work. They cannot wait until this sacred time is over so that they can resume business as usual. They believe that all their time should be spent in constant activity and productivity. They believe that time is money, as we say where I'm from. And if it doesn't earn them more money, more power, more status, and more validation, then it does not deserve their full attention. They are ready for the Sabbath to be over, not just so that they can get back to work, but so they can put people back to work. They are ready for the Sabbath to be over so that they can get back to the systems of this world, systems of selfish inflation, mindless consumption, and debilitating debt. Their inability to give their attention to the Sabbath was not only about their restlessness within themselves, but their participation in a system that robs others of their need for rest too. The merchant's refusal to stop and commune with God is hindering them from seeing the image of God in people. Perhaps their propensity to tip the scales and inflate their prices is because when you cannot render unto God the worth and the time that God is due, you see no need to render unto people what they are justly due. It is easy to cut corners in our treatment of God's creation when we try to rush through sacred moments with the Creator. And the chapel's theme this year is justice. And I believe that there's a holy connection between Sabbath and justice. I'm not one to create a list of do's and don'ts for you. It can be difficult for some of us to think about rest at all, especially those of us who were brought to this country in ships for the sole purpose of labor. I'm no expert on Sabbath. But I will say it is easy to reduce Sabbath to being just another word for self-care. Don't get me wrong, as a Black woman, I believe that you can't care for others if you don't care for yourself. But oftentimes, modern ideals around self-care can be steeped in individualism, where we believe that if I can buy one more piece of clothing or pay for one more vacation or purchase one more expensive meal, then we can replenish ourselves and go back to our regular lives. But Sabbath is about more than our personal leisure. Sabbath is about more than moments of luxury. But Sabbath keeping is a time where we see our interconnectedness as God's creation. As human beings, two things are true about every single one of us. We all will die, and we all need rest. Sabbath was that great equalizer where everyone stopped. It didn't matter who you were, whether you were the CEO or the cashier. Sabbath was a reminder. It didn't matter your status in the community. It didn't matter what you did in the institution. It was a reminder that we are all equal and deserving of care in the eyes of God. And one of my favorite shows is Undercover Boss. It's not a perfect show at all. I love it on Fridays. But it's fascinating to see these CEOs and owners of successful companies put on disguises and go undercover as a new employee of the companies they are in charge of. And as they hear how their employees show up for work every day, as they struggle as single parents, or they show up as they're working to pay off school, or they show up and manage a staff while they're managing their grief, they are able to relate with the people on the bottom whose hard work keeps them at the top. And usually the boss is led to bless the employee with financial help or time off. And it is by working closely together that the boss begins to see their employees as more than just employees who produce work, but humans with a complex story. Isn't it something? It takes a TV show with expensive cameras and lengthy production and disguises just to get people to see what worship should reveal to us every week. What does it mean to be here in worship if we can't see and connect the stories of the people around us? Sabbath is our time to stop from our labor, stop from our studies, stop from our striving, stop from our grinding, and recognize our shared humanity in the presence of an all-seeing and all-knowing God. Sometimes our inability to see our neighbor is because we will not sit with God and fully see ourselves. Taking Sabbath seriously is to stop and consider how the more I consume, the more someone else is forced to produce. The more I take, the more someone else is forced to give above their capacity. The more I decide to move and do, the more the land never gets an opportunity to rest. To be people who value Sabbath is to believe that I am more than the work I produce. I am more than the institutions I represent. I am more than the stuff I consume and buy. And if I believe that about me, then I must believe it about my neighbor. I must believe it about my staff. I must believe it about my coworkers. I must believe it about my students. I must believe it about those who clean this building. I must believe it about those who prepare my brunch. I must believe it about the land. I must believe it about all of God's creation. What good is it to spend sacred time with God and leave the presence of God and not have insight into the struggle of our neighbors? Sabbath is saying, God, allow my sacred time in your presence to impact my practices with those I see every day. Amos ends this indictment telling them that God sees their actions and that their deeds do not go unnoticed. Our reading closes this morning with God saying through the prophet that God will not forget what this community has done to the poor who are in their midst. Amos assures them that God has a long memory. And we wonder, where's the good news in that? Well, beloved, this feels like doom to those in power, but it has always been good news to those who've been crushed by it. What feels like a judgment for some is a promise for others. It's good news because when the prophet reminds us that God does not forget the deeds of oppression, it is a reminder that God will always remember the oppressed. As I close, I quote the words of African Bible scholar Cleotha Robertson, who raises up that the book of Amos is significant for marginalized communities because it shows a God who is not neglectful of those who the world would rather leave behind. It shows a God who is not neglectful of those on the bottom. Amos reminds us that God will eventually intervene in the affairs of those who are unjustly treated. God will not stand idly by in the face of evil forever, but God will step in with justice, step in with judgment, and step in with deliverance. In a world where people are harmed every day, in a world where violence is rampant every day, in a world where poverty is glaring every day, it is good to be reminded that there is a God who does not sit idly by. There is a God who is not indifferent to human pain. Other people may forget, other people may move forward, but this God does not forget the evil that happens to us. And in due season, God will heal the harm that is done to us. In a world of constant headlines, God remembers. In a world where we are on to the next tragedy next week, God remembers. In a world where we are easily distracted by the superficial, God remembers. While we remember the dignitaries, the celebrities, and the wealthy, God remembers the single parent. God remembers the unemployed. God remembers the overworked. God remembers the underpaid. God remembers the refugee. God remembers the immigrant. God remembers those that the world is prone to forget. It was too late for them. It was too late for this nation to balance the scales of injustice. It was too late for them to repair the harm they had caused to the poor. But let us pray and let us work as though it is not too late for us. If we will make it in God's kingdom, we still need a reference letter from the poor. We still need a recommendation from the least of these. Amen.